And again, if the human race does not have the power, by free choice, to flee shameful things and choose good things, it is not responsible at all for whatever it does. But we demonstrate as follows that it is by free choice that it both acts rightly and stumbles. We see the same man pursuing opposite courses. But if it had been fated for him to be either wicked or virtuous, he would never have been receptive of opposites and changed sides many times over. Nor again would some men be virtuous and others wicked, since we would then be declaring fate itself to be the cause of good and evil things and acting contrary to itself. Or else that former statement would have to be judged true, that there is no virtue or vice at all, but things are considered good or bad only by opinion, which, as true reason shows. It would be the greatest impiety and injustice, but we say that this is fixed and unalterable, fitting rewards for those who choose what is good, and likewise fitting penalties for those who choose the opposite. For God did not make man like the other things, trees, say, and four-footed beasts, which can do nothing by choice, since man would not have been worthy of reward or praise if he had not chosen the good of his own accord, but simply came to be that way. Nor, if he were bad, would he justly meet with punishment, since he would not be such of his own accord, but would be unable to be anything other than what he had been made. The Holy Prophetic Spirit taught us these things, saying that it was spoken by God through Moses to the first man formed thus, "Behold, before your face is the good and the evil, choose the good." And again, through Isaiah, the other prophet, it was said as though from the person of the Father of all and Master, God, to this effect, "Wash yourselves, become clean, remove the evils from your souls, learn to do good, judge on behalf of the orphan, and secure justice for the widow. Come, let us argue it out together, says the Lord. And though your sins be crimson, I will bleach them like wool. Though they be scarlet, I will bleach them like snow. If you are willing and heed me, you will feed on the good things of the land, but if you refuse to heed me, the sword will consume you, for the mouth of the Lord has said these things." Now this phrase just cited, "the sword will consume you," does not mean that the disobedient will be killed by literal swords, but rather the sword of God is fire, whose fodder are those who choose to do base deeds. That is why it says, "A sword will consume you, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Had he meant a blade that cuts and kills on the spot, he would never have used the word consume. So too Plato, when he said, "The blame is the chooser's, God is blameless," took this from Moses the prophet and said it, for Moses is older than all the writers among the Greeks. Everything philosophers and poets alike declared about the soul's deathlessness, or about punishments following death, or about gazing upon the heavens, or kindred teachings, they grasped and expounded only because they drew their starting points from the prophets. This is why every nation appears to hold scattered seeds of truth, yet they are proven mistaken whenever they contradict themselves. So then, when we say that future events have been prophesied, we do not mean that they come to pass by the necessity of fate. Rather, since God foreknows all that is going to be done by every man, and since it is his fixed decree that each man will be repaid according to the merit of his deeds, he foretells through the prophetic spirit what will be met with, from him, according to the merit of what is done, ever leading the human race to attention and remembrance, showing that he cares for them and exercises providence over them. But by the working of the base demons, death was ordered for anyone caught reading the books of Hystaspes, the Sibyl, or the prophets, so that fear would keep those who came across them from learning what is good, and would hold them instead in servitude to the demons and hold them fast, a thing they have not been able to accomplish in the end. For we not only read these books without fear, but, as you see, we even bring them to you for your inspection, knowing they will appear pleasing to all. And even if we persuade only a few, we shall have gained the greatest reward, for like good farmers, we shall receive our wages from the Master. Now that the Father of all, God, was going to bring Christ up into heaven after raising him from the dead, and to hold him there until he strikes down the demons hostile to him, and until the number of those foreknown by him who are to become good and virtuous is completed, for whose sake he has not yet brought about the conflagration, hear what was said through David the prophet. It is this: "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will send you out of Jerusalem a rod of power, and rule in the midst of your enemies. With you is dominion on the day of your power, amid the splendors of your holy ones. From the womb, before the morning star, I begot you. Now the phrase spoken, the Lord will send you out of Jerusalem a rod of power, is a foretelling of the mighty word, which his apostles, setting out from Jerusalem, proclaimed everywhere. And though death has been ordained for those who teach, or merely acknowledge, the name of Christ, we nonetheless welcome that name everywhere and proclaim it openly. And if you too will meet these words as enemies, you can do no more, as we said before, than kill us. A thing which for us brings no harm at all, but it brings everlasting fiery punishment on you and on everyone who hates us without cause and refuses to change course. Now so that some, reasoning irrationally, may not say, in order to turn people away from what we teach, that we claim Christ was born 150 years before Quirinius, yet only taught, later in the time of Pontius Pilate, what we say he taught, and thus charge that all the men born before then bear no responsibility, we will get ahead of the difficulty and resolve it. We have been taught, and have already declared, that Christ is the firstborn of God, being the word Logos, in which the whole race of men has shared. And those who have lived according to the word are Christians, even though they were accounted atheists. Among the Greeks, this included Socrates, Heraclitus, and others of their sort, and among non-Greek peoples, it included Abraham, Ananias, and Azariah, and Mishael, and Elijah, and many others, whose deeds or names we know it would take long to list, and so for now we forego doing so. Accordingly, those born before who lived without the word were useless and enemies of Christ, and murderers of those who lived according to the word. While those who lived, and now live, according to the word are Christians, and are fearless and untroubled. For this reason, through the word's power, in keeping with the purpose of God, who is Father and Master of all, he was born a man from a virgin and given the name Jesus, and, after being crucified and dying, rose again and ascended into heaven, as anyone thoughtful will be able to grasp from everything said at such length. But since we don't need, at this point, to argue in proof of this, we will move on to the pressing demonstrations relevant to the matter at hand. That the land of the Jews was indeed going to be sacked, hear what was said by the prophetic spirit. The words are spoken as from the mouth of peoples marveling at what had happened. They are these: Zion has become a desert, Jerusalem has become a desert, our house has become a curse, our holy and glorious place, blessed by our forefathers, has gone up in flames, and all her glorious things have fallen. And at these things you held back and were silent and humbled us exceedingly. And that Jerusalem was laid desolate, just as it had been foretold to happen, you are convinced of. It has also been said, concerning its desolation, and concerning the fact that none of them would be permitted to dwell there, through Isaiah the prophet, thus: their land is desolate, before their faces their enemies will devour it, and none of them will be left dwelling in it. And that it is guarded by you, so that none of them may come to be in it, and that death has been decreed against any Jew who is caught entering it, you know precisely. And that our Christ was prophesied to heal every disease and raise the dead, hear what has been said. It is this: at his coming the lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the stammering will be clear, the blind will see again, and lepers will be cleansed, and the dead will rise and walk. And that he did these things, you can learn from the acts drawn up under Pontius Pilate. And as for how it was foretold beforehand by the prophetic spirit that he would be put to death together with the men who hoped in him, hear what was said through Isaiah. It is this: see how the righteous man has perished, and no one lays it to heart. Upright men are swept away, and no one gives it thought. From the face of injustice, the righteous man has been taken away, and he will be in peace. His burial has been removed from the midst. And again, how it is said through this same Isaiah, that the peoples of the nations who did not expect him will worship him, while the Jews, who were always expecting him, will fail to recognize him when he comes. The words were spoken as from the person of Christ himself. They are these: I became manifest to those who did not ask for me, I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that did not call upon my name. I spread out my hands toward a disobedient and contrary people, toward those walking a path that is not good, following instead their own sins. The people that provokes me to my face. For the Jews, though they had the prophecies and were always expecting the Christ, failed to recognize him when he appeared. Not only that, but they even mistreated him. Whereas those from the nations, who had never heard anything at all about the Christ until the apostles who went out from Jerusalem made known the things concerning him and passed down the prophecies, responded with faith and gladness, and turned away from their idols, consecrating themselves through the Christ to the unbegotten God. Now that it was foreknown that these slanders would be spoken against those who confess the Christ, and that those who slander him and say it is good to keep the old customs would be wretched, hear the words spoken briefly through Isaiah. They are these: Woe to those who call the sweet bitter and the bitter sweet, and that having become man for our sake, he endured to suffer and be dishonored, and will again come with glory, hear the prophecies spoken to this effect. Here is what they say: Because they handed his soul over to death, and he was counted among the lawless, he took upon himself the sins of many and will make atonement for the wrongdoers. For behold, my servant will show understanding, and he shall be exalted and glorified exceedingly. As many shall be astonished at you, so shall your form be without honor before men, and your glory before men, so shall many nations marvel, and kings will fall silent, mouths shut. Because those who were told nothing about him will see, and those who have not heard will come to understand. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We brought news of him before him, like a child, like a root in parched soil. He has no form or splendor. We looked at him, and he had neither form nor beauty, but his appearance was without honor, fading away among men. A man in distress, familiar with bearing sickness, for his face was turned away, he was held in no honor and not esteemed. This one bears our sins and suffers pain for us, and we accounted him to be in trouble and affliction and ill treatment. But he was wounded because of our transgressions and has been made sick because of our sins. It was the discipline that secures our peace that fell on him, and by his wound we found healing. We all went astray like sheep, each man went astray in his own way, and the Lord delivered him up for our sins, and because he has been ill-treated, he does not open his mouth. As a sheep he was led to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth at all. In his abasement he was denied justice. So then, after he was crucified, all his acquaintances also deserted him, denying him. But afterward, once he had been raised from among the dead and had appeared to them, he taught them to search the prophecies where all these things were foretold as things to come. And once they had seen him going up into heaven and had come to believe, and had taken from him the power sent down from that place, they went out to every nation of humankind, taught these things, and were called apostles, so that the prophetic spirit might reveal to us that this one who suffers these things has a lineage that cannot be recounted and reigns over his enemies. It spoke thus: His generation, who shall declare it? For his life is taken up from the earth. Because of his people's lawless deeds, he goes to his death. I will hand over the wicked in place of his burial, and the rich in place of his death, because he committed no lawlessness, nor was deceit found in his mouth, and the Lord wills to cleanse him from his affliction. If you make an offering for sin, your soul will see offspring that lives long. And the Lord wills to take away his soul from pain, to show him light and shape him with understanding, to declare righteous the one who serves many well, for he will carry our sins himself. So he will receive many as his portion, and will divide the spoils of the strong, for his soul was handed over to death. He was counted among the lawless, he himself carried the sins of many, and because of their transgressions he was given up. Now that he was also to ascend into heaven, as was foretold here, it was spoken thus: Lift up the gates of heaven, be opened, that the King of glory may enter. Who is this King of glory? The Lord mighty and the Lord powerful. And that he was also to come from heaven in glory, hear as well the words spoken to this effect through Jeremiah the prophet. They read: Behold, one like a son of man is coming on the clouds of the sky, with his angels beside him. Since then, we have shown that everything already fulfilled was foretold before it happened through the prophets. It is necessary also to have faith concerning the things likewise prophesied, but not yet come to pass, that they will certainly come to pass. For just as the things already accomplished, though proclaimed beforehand and unrecognized, turned out just so, in the same way the things still remaining, even though unrecognized and disbelieved, will come to pass. For the prophets proclaimed beforehand two comings of his. One, the one already come to pass, as of a man dishonored and subject to suffering, and the second, when it has been proclaimed that he will come with glory from heaven together with his angelic host, when he will also raise up the bodies of all men who have ever lived, and will clothe the worthy with incorruption, but will send the unjust, in eternal sensation, together with the wicked demons, into the eternal fire. That these things too have been foretold as coming to pass, we shall show. It was spoken through Ezekiel the prophet thus, joint will join joint and bone will join bone, and flesh will come back over them. Every knee will bow before the Lord, and every tongue will give him praise. As for the kind of feeling and punishment the unrighteous will undergo, hear the words spoken about that as well. They go, their worm will never stop, and their fire shall not be quenched. And then they will repent, when repentance profits them nothing. As for what the Jewish peoples will say and do once they behold him arriving in glory, this was spoken beforehand through the prophet Zechariah. I will command the four winds to bring together the scattered children. I will direct the north wind to carry them in, and tell the south wind not to hinder them. And then in Jerusalem there will be great mourning, not a mourning not of mouths or lips, but a mourning of the heart, and they will tear not their garments but their minds. Tribe will grieve against tribe, and then they will gaze on the one they pierced, and will cry out, why, Lord, did you make us wander from your path? The glory our fathers praised has turned into shame for us. Now, although we have many further prophecies we might bring forward, we have stopped speaking, considering these sufficient to persuade those who have ears able to hear and understand. And thinking that they are able to understand that we do not merely make the same kind of claim, without being able to prove it, as those who tell myths about the supposed sons of Zeus. For by what reasoning would we have believed in a man who was crucified, that he is firstborn to the unbegotten God, and that he himself is the one who will judge the entire human race? Unless, that is, we had discovered prophecies announced concerning him prior to his coming and taking on human form, and had watched them actually unfold. The Jewish land laid waste, and people out of every nation won over by the teaching passed down from his apostles, abandoning the ancient practices in which they had wandered astray, and proving themselves to be us, since we can see for ourselves that Christians drawn from the nations are more numerous and more truthful than those converts who came from Judaism and Samaria. Every other human race, after all, is termed nations by the prophetic spirit, whereas the Judean and Samaritan tribe is named Israel and the house of Jacob. And just as it was foretold that believers from the nations would outnumber those from the Jews and Samaritans, we shall report what was prophesied. It was spoken thus, rejoice, barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry out, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate are many, more than of her who has the husband. For every nation lacked the true God, serving instead things made by human hands. The Jews and Samaritans, however, possessed the word handed down to them by God through the prophets and always expecting the Christ, failed to recognize him when he appeared, except for a few, whom the holy prophetic spirit foretold through Isaiah would be saved. It spoke as if from their own person. Had the Lord not left us offspring, we would have ended up like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now Sodom and Gomorrah are recorded by Moses as certain cities of ungodly men, which having burned with fire and brimstone, the Lord destroyed. God destroyed them, with none of those in the cities saved except a certain foreigner, Chaldean by race, whose name was Lot, with whom his daughters also were saved. And their whole country, being desert and burned and remaining barren, those who wish to see it may see. But since it was foreknown that those from the nations would prove more truthful and more faithful, we will report what was said through Isaiah the prophet. He spoke thus, Israel is uncircumcised in heart, but the nations in the foreskin. So many things borne out in this way can reasonably fill with conviction and belief anyone who welcomes the truth and is not driven by love of glory or governed by the passions. But those who hand down the things made into myths by the poets bring no proof to the young people who learn them by heart. And these things were spoken for the deceit and leading astray of the human race, we demonstrate, by the working of the wicked demons. For when they heard it proclaimed through the prophets that Christ would come, and that the impious among mankind would face punishment by fire, they set forth many figures said to have been fathered as sons of Zeus, supposing they could manage to make men regard the things concerning Christ as a wondrous tale, no different from what the poets had told. and these stories circulated among the Greeks and among all the nations, wherever they had more occasion to hear the prophets proclaiming beforehand that Christ would come to be believed in. But we will make clear that although they heard the things said through the prophets, they did not understand them accurately, but, going astray, imitated the things concerning our Christ. Moses, then, the prophet, as we said before, was older than all writers, and through him, as we indicated before, it was prophesied thus: There shall not fail a ruler from Judah, nor a chief from among his descendants, until the one arrives for whom it has been kept in store. And he will be what the nations look forward to, tying his young donkey to a vine and washing his garment in the juice of grapes. On hearing these words of prophecy, the demons then claimed Dionysus as a begotten son of Zeus, and passed down that he had discovered the vine. They then set a donkey among his mysteries, and taught that, having been torn apart, he ascended into heaven. And since through the prophecy of Moses it was not stated in so many words whether he who was to come is the Son of God, and whether, mounted on a foal, he would stay upon the earth or instead rise up to heaven, and because the word foal was able to mean the offspring of either a donkey or a horse, not knowing whether the one proclaimed beforehand, who is the Son of God, as we said before, or of man, would come leading the foal of a donkey as a symbol of his coming, or that of a horse. They said that Bellerophon too, a man born of men, ascended into heaven upon the horse Pegasus. And because they heard it said, through the other prophet Isaiah, that a virgin would give birth to him and that he would go up to heaven on his own, they put forward that this was said of Perseus. And when they learned that it had been foretold in the prophecies cited above, mighty like a giant, running his race, they applied this to Heracles, who was mighty and wandered across the entire earth. Then, learning further that it had been foretold he would cure every sickness and raise the dead back to life, they put forward Asclepius. But in no case, among any of those called sons of Zeus, did they copy the crucifixion, for it was not understood by them, since all the things said with reference to it were spoken symbolically, as has been shown before. This shape, as the prophet had already declared, stands as the supreme sign of his power and dominion, a fact confirmed even by what falls under our own eyes. Just look at everything that exists in the world. None of it can be governed or share fellowship with anything else apart from this shape. For the sea is not crossed unless this trophy, which is called the sail, remains sound on the ship, and the earth is not plowed without it. Nor do diggers do their work, nor craftsmen likewise, except with tools built in this shape. Nothing distinguishes the human body from that of the other unreasoning creatures except its upright posture and having outstretched hands and carrying on the face, projecting down from the brow, the feature called the nose, by means of which the living creature draws breath, and this displays nothing but the shape of the cross. That is why the prophet also spoke these words: The breath before our face is Christ the Lord. And your own symbols too show the power of this shape. I mean those of the standards and of the trophies, by means of which your processions everywhere take place, showing in these the signs of your authority and power, even though you do this without understanding it. And you set up the images of your emperors who die upon this shape, and you call them gods by inscriptions. And so through reason and through the visible shape, as far as our power allows, having exhorted you, we know that we are henceforth blameless, even if you disbelieve. For what was our part has been done and is completed. But the wicked demons were not content before the manifestation of Christ to say that those mentioned had been born sons of Zeus. But since, after he had been manifested and had come among men, they learned how he had been proclaimed beforehand through the prophets and knew that he was believed in and expected among every nation, again, as we showed before, they put forward others: Simon and Menander from Samaria, who, having worked magical powers, deceived many and still hold them deceived. For indeed among you too, as we said before, Simon, having come to the imperial city of Rome in the time of Claudius Caesar, so astonished the sacred senate and the Roman citizenry so greatly that he was accounted a god and given a statue, honored just as the other gods honored among you are honored. Therefore we ask that the sacred senate and your people take note of this our request as fellow judges, so that, if anyone is held by the teachings of that man, having learned the truth, he may be able to flee the error. And the statue, if you wish, take it down. For the wicked demons are not able to persuade men that the conflagration for the punishment of the impious will not take place, just as they were also unable to prevent Christ from being made manifest when he came. But this alone they are able to do, to make those who live irrationally, who are raised in wicked customs given over to passion, and who love glory, kill us and despise us, people we do not despise in return. Rather, as has been made plain, we pity them and want to win them over. Not because we fear death, since it is agreed that in any case one must die, and nothing new happens except to those who belong to this present order. And unless those who partake of it have their fill even for a year, so that they might always be free of passion and free of want, they must attend to our teachings. But if they refuse to believe that anything follows death, and claim instead that the dying simply lapse into unconsciousness, then, by delivering us from the passions and needs of this life, they would be doing us a benefit. Instead, they show themselves wicked and haters of mankind and lovers of glory, for they do not kill us as though setting us free, but murder us as though robbing us of life and pleasure. And Martian too, from Pontus, as we said before, the wicked demons put forward, who even now teaches that one should deny that the maker of all heavenly and earthly things is God, and deny that the Christ proclaimed beforehand through the prophets is his son, and he proclaims some other God besides the creator of all things, and likewise another son. By whom many, persuaded as though he alone knew the truth, mock us, having no proof at all for what they say, but, irrationally, like sheep seized by a wolf, become food for godless doctrines and for demons. For the so-called demons strive for nothing else than to draw people away from the God who fashioned them, and from his firstborn, Christ. And those of the earth who are not able to be lifted up, they have nailed and still nail to earthly and man-made things, while those who press on toward the contemplation of things divine, unless they have sound and pure reason and a life free of passion, they trip up and cast into impiety. And in order that you may learn that Plato too took this from our teachers, I mean from the words spoken through the prophets, namely that God shaped the world by turning formless matter, listen now to the exact words uttered through Moses, the aforementioned first prophet and older than the writers among the Greeks, through whom the prophetic spirit indicated how, and out of what, God fashioned the world. He spoke thus: In the beginning God made heaven and earth. And the earth was invisible and unformed, and darkness was over the deep, and the Spirit of God was borne over the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And it was so. So that by the word of God, out of the things lying beneath and previously shown to be formless, that the whole cosmos came into being through Moses. Both Plato and those who say the same things learned this, and we ourselves learned it, and you too can be persuaded of it. And we know that what the poets call Erebus was spoken of earlier by Moses. And as for what is treated physically in Plato's Timaeus concerning the Son of God, when he says, He placed him crosswise in the universe, he likewise took this from Moses and said it. For it is written in the writings of Moses that at that time, once the Israelites had left Egypt and reached the desert, poisonous creatures attacked them, adders, asps, serpents of every sort, and these were killing the people. And by the inspiration and working that came from God, Moses took bronze and made a figure of a cross and mounted it on the sacred tabernacle, telling the people, Whoever gazes on this image and believes will be saved by it. And when this had happened, he recorded that the serpents died, and handed down that the people escaped death in this way. Plato, having read this and not understood it accurately, not grasping that it was a figure of a cross, but supposing it to be a chiasm, said that the power ranking after the first God, which he said had been set crosswise within the universe. As for why he called it a third, this, as we noted earlier, was because he had read Moses' statement that the Spirit of God was carried above the waters. He assigns second rank to the word that comes from God, which he claims was set in an X shape across the universe, and he assigns third rank to the Spirit, said to hover over the water, when he writes, The third things are concerned with the third. And hear how the prophetic spirit foretold through Moses that there would be a conflagration. It spoke as follows, An ever-living fire will come down and consume even to the abyss below. We do not, then, hold the same opinions as others by imitating them. Rather, all others speak by imitating what is ours. Among us, then, it is possible to hear and learn these things from people who do not even know the shapes of letters, men uneducated and foreign in speech, but wise and faithful in mind, and some of them maimed and blind in their eyes, so that one may understand that these things came to be not by human wisdom, but are spoken by the power of God. And we will now explain the manner in which we too have dedicated ourselves to God, made new through Christ, so that by omitting this we may not seem to be doing something dishonest in our exposition. Everyone who is convinced and accepts that what we teach and say here is true, and who pledges to be able to live by it, is instructed to pray, and through fasting, ask God for the forgiveness of past sins, while we pray and fast together with them. Then they are led by us to where there is water, and are regenerated by the same manner of regeneration by which we ourselves were regenerated, since it is in the name of God, Father and Master of the universe, together with our Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, that they receive the washing in water at that point. For Christ himself said, "Unless you are born again, you will never enter God's kingdom." And that those already born cannot possibly climb back into the wombs that bore them is evident to everyone. And it has been said through the prophet Isaiah, as we wrote above, in what manner those who have sinned and repent will escape their sins. It was said as follows: "Wash yourselves, become clean, put away the evils from your souls, learn to do good, defend the orphan's cause and secure justice for the widow. Come now, let us argue this out," the Lord says. "Though your sins are like scarlet, I will turn them white like wool, and though they are crimson, I will turn them white like snow. But if you refuse to listen to me, the sword will consume you, for the mouth of the Lord has declared it." And we received an account on this matter from the apostles, as follows: "Since, in our first coming into being, we were begotten with no knowledge of our own, by necessity, out of moist seed, through our parents' union with one another, and came to be amid base habits and wicked ways of living, in order that we might not remain children of necessity and ignorance, but of choice and knowledge, and that we might obtain forgiveness of the sins we had previously committed. The name of God, the Father and Master of all, is invoked over the water upon the one who has chosen to be regenerated and has repented of his sins, this alone being pronounced by the one who leads the person to be washed to the washing. For no one can utter a name for the unnameable God, and if anyone should dare to say that there is one, he is mad with an incurable madness. This washing is called illumination, since those who learn these things have their understanding illuminated. And the person receiving this illumination is washed as well, invoking Jesus Christ, crucified under Pontius Pilate, and invoking the Holy Spirit, who spoke through the prophets and announced in advance everything concerning Jesus. And the demons, having heard that this washing had been proclaimed through the prophet, brought it about that those entering their temples and about to approach them likewise sprinkle themselves, after performing libations and burnt offerings. And they even bring it about that those approaching wash themselves completely before coming to the temples where they are established. And indeed, as for the removing of sandals by those entering the temples, the same practice being enjoined by their priests upon those who worship there, the demons, having learned this from what happened to Moses, the prophet already mentioned, imitated it. For at that time, when Moses was ordered to travel down into Egypt and bring out the Israelite people living there, while he was shepherding in the land of Arabia the flocks of his maternal uncle, our Christ conversed with him in the form of fire out of a bush, and said, "Remove the sandals from your feet, and come near and listen." And he took off his sandals, and approaching, was told to travel into Egypt and bring the Israelite people out from there. And he received great strength from Christ, who had addressed him in the form of fire. And upon going down, he brought the people out, accomplishing feats great and astonishing, which, if you want to know them, you can learn precisely from his writings. But all the Jews, even now, teach that it was the unnameable God who spoke to Moses. For this reason, the prophetic spirit, through Isaiah the prophet already mentioned, rebuking them, as we wrote above, said, "The ox knew its owner, and the donkey its master's manger, but Israel did not know me, and my people did not understand me." And Jesus too, the Christ, because the Jews did not know what the Father is and what the Son is, likewise rebuking them, himself said, "No one has known the Father except the Son, nor has anyone known the Son except the Father, along with whoever the Son wills to reveal him to. The divine word, then, is God's Son, as noted earlier. And he is also called angel and apostle, for he himself announces whatever must be known, and he is sent to make known whatever is announced, just as our Lord himself also said, "He who hears me hears him who sent me." And this will also become evident from the writings of Moses. For it is said in them as follows, "And the angel of God spoke to Moses out of the bush, in a blaze of fire, and said, I am the one who is Abraham's God, Isaac's God, Jacob's God, the God of your ancestors. Go down into Egypt and bring my people out." Should you wish to trace what follows in that account, you have the means to do so. Setting down the whole of it here is simply not feasible. Rather, these words stand as evidence that Jesus Christ is God's Son and Messenger, though he was the Word before that, and appearing at times in the shape of fire, and at other times in a form without body. But now, by God's will, having taken on humanity for the sake of the human race, he submitted even to the suffering the demons contrived to inflict on him through the senseless Jews' hands. These people, despite having it stated plainly within Moses' own compositions, "And God's angel spoke to Moses in a flame of fire from within the bush, declaring, I am the one who is Abraham's God and Isaac's God and Jacob's God," they claim that the speaker of these words is the Father and Maker of everything. That is why the prophetic spirit, rebuking them, likewise declared, "But Israel did not know me, and my people failed to understand me." And once more, Jesus, as we have already shown, would have said to them, "No one has known the Father but the Son, nor has anyone known the Son but the Father and those the Son chooses to reveal him to." The Jews, then, assuming it was always the Father of all speaking to Moses, whereas it was actually God's Son speaking with him, the one also named angel and messenger, are rightly rebuked, both by the prophetic spirit and through Christ himself, since they knew neither the Father nor the Son. For those who assert that the Son is the Father are refuted, since they neither understand the Father nor know that the Father of all has a Son, who, being Word and firstborn of God, is also God. And formerly, through the form of fire and a bodiless appearance, he showed himself to Moses and the rest of the prophets. But now, during the period of your rule, as we noted earlier, he became man through a virgin in keeping with the Father's plan, and for the deliverance of those who put their trust in him, he submitted to being scorned and to suffering, so that through dying and rising again, he might defeat death. And as for what was spoken to Moses out of the bush, I am the one who is the God Abraham's God and Isaac's God and Jacob's God and the God of your ancestors. This shows that those men, though dead, still exist and belong to Christ himself. They were, in fact, the very first humans to devote themselves to seeking after God, since Abraham fathered Isaac and Isaac fathered Jacob, as Moses likewise wrote. And the setting up of the idol of the so-called quarry at the springs of waters, that the demons brought this about, calling her a daughter of Zeus, in imitation of what was said through Moses, you can understand from what has already been said. For Moses said, as we wrote above, in the beginning God made heaven and earth, and the earth was invisible and unformed, and a spirit of God was born above the waters. In imitation, then, of this saying, that a spirit of God was born upon the water, they called Chore a daughter of Zeus. And Athena likewise, acting wickedly in the same way, they called a daughter of Zeus, not from intercourse, but because, when they learned that God, having conceived it in thought, made the world through the word, they called Athena his first thought, which we consider most ridiculous, namely, to present an image of a thought in female form. And likewise their deeds refute the others said to be sons of Zeus. Now we, after thus washing the one who has been persuaded and has given his assent, lead him to those called brothers, where they are assembled, to offer common prayers earnestly for ourselves, and for the one who has been enlightened and for all others everywhere, so that, having learned the truth, we may also prove, by our conduct, to be good citizens who keep the commandments, so we may attain to everlasting salvation. Once the prayers are finished, we greet one another with a kiss. Then bread and a cup of water mixed with wine are brought to whoever presides over the brothers, and he takes them and sends up praise and glory to the Father of all in the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and offers extended thanks for having been judged worthy to receive these things from him. When he has concluded the prayers and the thanksgiving, everyone present responds with, Amen. Amen is a Hebrew word meaning, may it be so. Once the president has given thanks and the whole assembly has responded, those we call deacons distribute to each person, present a portion of what has been consecrated with thanksgiving, bread and wine and water, and they carry it away to those who are not present. This food is called among us the Eucharist, and no one may share in it unless he believes our teaching to be true, has received the washing for forgiveness of sins and new birth, and lives according to what Christ handed down. For we do not take these as ordinary bread nor common drink. Rather, just as Jesus Christ our Savior became flesh through the Word of God and took on flesh and blood for the sake of our salvation, in the same way we have been taught that the food consecrated through the word of prayer that comes from him, the food that, through transformation, feeds our own flesh and blood, is itself the flesh and blood of that same incarnate Jesus, we have been taught it is. In the records the apostles themselves produced, the writings known as Gospels, they passed down the instruction they had received, that Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and said, "Do this in remembrance of me, this is my body." And likewise, taking the cup and offering thanks, he declared, "This is my blood," giving it to them alone. This practice, too, among the mysteries of Mithras, the wicked demons handed down to be observed, imitating this. Since bread and a cup of water are set out before the one being initiated during those rites, together with certain prescribed words, as you either already know or can find out. As for us, from that time on we always remind one another of these things, and those of us who have possessions help all who are in want, and we are always together with one another. And over everything we partake of we bless the Maker of all things, through his Son Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit. On the day named for the Son, all who dwell in the towns or in the countryside gather in a single place, and the apostles' records or the prophets' writings are read aloud for however long the time allows. Once the reader falls silent, the one presiding rises to speak, urging and inviting and urges us to imitate these good examples. After that, we all stand up together and offer prayers. And, as we said before, when we have finished the prayer, bread is brought and wine and water, and the president likewise sends up prayers and thanksgivings to the best of his ability, and the people acclaim, saying the Amen. And the distribution and partaking of the things over which thanks have been given takes place for each one, and to those not present, it is sent through the deacons. And those who have means and are willing to give offer whatever they choose, each according to his own decision. The sum gathered is placed in the president's keeping, and he uses it to assist orphans and widows, those in need because of illness or other hardship, those held in prison, and the foreigners staying among us as foreigners. In short, he becomes a guardian to all who are in need. And we all hold our common assembly on the day of the sun, since it counts as day one, the day when God turned darkness and matter into an ordered cosmos, and on that same day our Savior Jesus Christ rose from the dead. For they crucified him the day before, the day of Saturn, and then on the day following that of Saturn, the day of the sun, he appeared to his apostles and disciples, and taught them what we have likewise handed on to you for your own examination. If these teachings strike you as reasonable and true, give them due honor. But if they strike you as nonsense, dismiss them as foolishness. Only do not condemn to death, as though they were enemies, men guilty of no wrong. Yet we warn you that you will not escape the judgment of God that is to come if you persist in injustice. And we ourselves shall cry out, "Whatever is pleasing to God, let that come to be." And although the letter of your father, the supremely great and distinguished Caesar Hadrian, would let us insist that you command the judgments to proceed just as we have asked, it is not on the ground of Hadrian's ruling that we have chosen to press this request, but because we know how to ask for what is just that we have composed this address and explanation. And we have appended also a copy of Hadrian's letter, so that in this matter too you may recognize that we speak the truth. And this is the copy. To Minucius Fundenus. I have received a letter written to me by Serenius Granianus, a most illustrious man, whose successor you are. It does not seem good to me, then, to leave the matter uninvestigated, so that neither the people be disturbed, nor an occasion for mischief be given to informers. If, then, the provincials are able clearly to sustain this charge against the Christians, so as to make answer even before a tribunal, let them resort to this alone, and not to mere petitions or outcries alone. For it is far more fitting, if anyone wishes to bring an accusation, that you examine this. If then, Anyone accuses them and shows that they are doing something contrary to the laws, determine the penalty according to the gravity of the offense. But by Hercules, if anyone puts this forward for the sake of malicious accusation, take up the matter in view of its seriousness, and see to it that you exact a just penalty.